You that you have given to us the Word of God, your words to us. And Lord, as we talk today about the gospel, I pray, Father, that you would awaken our souls and our minds and our hearts, Lord, to the glory of this truth and to the responsibility that we have with regard to this truth. Help us to understand what Paul speaks of here in these verses. Enliven us, Lord, for the sharing of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, if you are keeping track of and taking notes in the book of Romans, you want to highlight these two verses because these are the key verses in this letter. This is what the rest of the letter is all about, right here. These verses. It gives us a sense of what Paul is going to tell us the rest of the letter. He's going to talk about the gospel. He's going to talk about how that unfolds in our lives. He's going to talk about then how we should apply that truth in our own lives. And one of the things that makes the book of Romans so wonderful is that Paul takes us deep into the theology of salvation. One of the things that Paul talks often about in Romans is the righteousness of God and how that affects us and then how we have to respond. And he says here in verse 17, the righteous man shall live by faith. And so it's clear that right at the very beginning of this gospel message and a gospel truth, that we are going to be dealing with the righteousness of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. I came across a sermon that was preached by James Montgomery Boyce on this passage. And he asked the question at the very beginning of his message, why should anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Why should the apostle even think that something so grand might be shameful? Then Boyce says, such questions are not very deep, nor are they honest, since we have all been ashamed of the gospel at one time or another. Now, we don't have to think very hard about when this has been true. Oftentimes, we remember when that was our experience. Maybe you found yourself talking to someone about Christ, and you got attacked because you were speaking that truth. Maybe you were talking to a friend at one point in time and they literally turned their back on you because of the gospel. Maybe you found yourself wanting to talk to somebody about the gospel, but you just simply got scared off. Whatever the reason, most of us know that we have been in a situation where we have been ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if any one of us would say that, we would know in our minds, as I have just talked about, that, okay, maybe right now in this moment, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but there have been times. But Paul has lived out this truth in his life. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he has the scars to prove it. There aren't very many of us, you can tell me later if you think you fit into this category, who are willing to stand up and speak the truth of the gospel in a situation where you know they're going to drag you outside of the city and beat you nearly to death. If we knew that ahead of time, most of us would say, I think I'm going to wait. And why wouldn't we? Except Paul didn't. He never did. He walked into the town square, walked to the synagogue, and began to preach the gospel to people he knew didn't want to hear it. There's a lot for us to learn from a man like Paul. Now, what I want to do this morning in these two verses is draw out for you 8 reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And really, they're reasons that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but they apply and should apply to us as well. So the first one, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, nor should we be ashamed of the gospel, simply because the gospel is good news. Now, it would be rare indeed for someone to be ashamed of really good news. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, okay, you know, sometimes there is just gigantic pieces of good news that come our way. And I was trying to think, even in my lifetime, you know, what might that have been? But my mind immediately went to history. And I thought the first thing that came to my mind was the news of the Emancipation Proclamation. I have no idea why that came to my mind. But that was good news. It was great news. And even as I thought about that, I thought, you know, not everybody was happy about that announcement. So, okay, I have to think a little bit more. So what are some other gigantic pieces of great and good news? I thought about the close of World War II. VE Day announced the surrender of the Germans. That was May 8, 1945. Not too long after that, VJ Day, commemorating the surrender of the Japanese, September 2nd, 1945. Those are good days. But closer to home, perhaps you have had bigger news, or really good news coming to you. Maybe you have found that you are officially cancer-free. That's big news. Wouldn't be ashamed of that news. Maybe this good news has been the birth of a little one in your family. That's good news also. But we are talking about the good news that tells us about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get any better than that. So the first thing is that it is good news. We should also be unashamed of the gospel because it is about salvation. It's about a salvation that we desperately needed. I want you to think about this for a minute. We were, the scriptures say, enemies of God. Enemies of God cannot find lasting peace nor lasting comfort. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are drowning in the sea of everything self. That's all we think about. We are numb to our sin and numb to our need, and we wander from one possible remedy to another. What do people turn to today to soothe their upset hearts and minds and souls? Drink? Drugs? Something else that we just really like to do to try and make us forget? Well, that's not true peace. Nor is it true comfort. We are on the path to destruction to bear God's wrath and condemnation. That's why we need salvation. That's why we have to share the gospel, because people are on their way to hell. We need salvation, and we don't even know it. That's why salvation is such good news. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Do you hear what Jesus is doing here? He knows you're His enemy, and yet He dies for you. Who does that? Jesus does it. That's good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "He made Him who knew no sin, He was perfect, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus became sin for you so that you could be righteous, being changed from pursuing sin to pursuing righteousness. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is God's way, not man's way. Because it's God's way, not man's way. You know, some people get upset with God because we talk about the possibility of condemnation. They get mad at God. What kind of a God would send me to hell? But what they fail to realize is that it is God who's given them the way out of that predicament. It's God who's made it possible to be saved. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel precisely because it wasn't based on some idea of mankind. Paul speaks of it in his letter. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." What did He do? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Jesus began His ministry, He walked into a Jewish culture who was teaching that the law was the way to salvation. The Pharisees and the scribes and all of those guys had built this law so that it helped them a lot. But it really didn't help the people very much. The law itself is powerless to grant salvation. It was not possible for the law to give salvation. No one could follow the law. And you know, that's still true today. We cannot please God by keeping the law. If you are here today and you are trying to obey God without God, you cannot do it. It cannot happen. And it will not happen, and you are still on the road to condemnation, if that's what you think is going to help you. Because this is God's way, not man's way. If we were writing the gospel, we might say that. If you were good enough, you might make it. But it's not my way. It's God's way, and God says you must be righteous. And I have news for you, folks. None of us are. And that's the problem. It's God's way, not man's way. In our human finite and sinful minds, we think there should have been a way that we could have worked this out on our own. But God in His infinite wisdom shows us, and I think sometimes chuckles at us, because we think we've got it figured out. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The fourth reason we should not be ashamed of the gospel is this: the gospel is powerful. I was thinking about that when Lloyd was talking here. You know, Lloyd, I was thinking, every time I'm in a hotel, I open that drawer. I want to see the Bible. And I've only been one place that I can remember where I didn't see it. And that was when I was in Dubai. In the hotel, what's the name of the? Emirates Air. Emirates Air Hotel, where you do your overnight, there is no Bible in there. There's a Quran, but there's no Bible. So they've figured out that people are looking for it, I think. But that's the only place I think I have never seen a Bible. The gospel is powerful. How else do you explain someone at the end of their rope picking up God's word, opening the Bible, and finding Christ? How does that happen? That happens because it is the power of the gospel. Because God is at work. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. I know I have. What would you be like today if you were not a believer? I always shake my head at that because I think, you know, I know, even though we don't know for sure, I know the temptations that I face. And without the Holy Spirit and the armor of God on my side, what would I be? I'd be a mess. That's what I would be. Paul understood the power of the gospel in his own life. Think about this. In the moment he faced Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his life changed like that. He was a new man. And God used him in an incredibly powerful way. Paul knows what he's talking about when he said the gospel is the power of God for salvation. He himself has experienced it. He knows it because he knew what kind of man he was. And he knows what God is changing him into. The gospel is powerful because it is God's gospel. It's not man's idea, it's God's gospel. And it's powerful in ways that we cannot fathom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Who would believe such a thing? But to those, or to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. We are being saved. It's not me that's doing it. It's not you that's doing it. The power of the gospel changes you. It changes you from one who is perishing, destined for eternal judgment in hell, to one who is being saved. Paul talks about this to the church in Colossae. The same power when he writes in Colossians chapter 1, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." Everyone in the domain of darkness is headed for hell, folks. That's what that is. "Rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The key word here is transferred. Who does that? That's God. We did not walk from one side to the other. It's not like crossing a border, folks. We were transferred. God did it. He picked you up from here and he put you here. There is no other way to get there. That is the power of the gospel. It is the power of rescue and transformation and redemption and forgiveness and sanctification. Not only does he save you, he makes you more like Jesus. That's power. Why would we be ashamed of such a thing? A few minutes ago, I mentioned that the gospel was God's way, not man's way. And God chooses to unleash his power, the power of the gospel, through the foolishness of preaching. If you talk to people who do not understand the gospel, do not understand Christianity, don't understand any of the kinds of things that we are doing here this morning, and you say that you spend a few hours on Sunday morning listening to somebody preach, they think you're nuts. What are you doing? What are you doing that for? Well, I'll tell you why you're doing it, because God uses the foolishness of preaching to get the message to you. And only God can do that. I mean, we've all listened to speeches. We've all fallen asleep during speeches. Some of you fall asleep while I'm preaching. I know who you are. If you think I don't see things up here, you're kidding. The power of the gospel is given through the foolishness of preaching the word of God. Now, I want you to think about something. We've just been talking the last few weeks about Billy Graham. And I don't know if you've ever listened to Billy Graham preach. I'll tell you what. I've listened to a couple of his sermons more than once. And it still gets me. I'm a Christian. I believe it. I'm saved. And he still gets me every time. Well, that's not Billy Graham doing that. I mean, God's using him. But I have to tell you, it's the foolishness of the preaching that affects us. It's what God does. And it's the power of the gospel. Now, God had given Billy Graham a very special and particular ministry. And I am so very thankful that he did it, that he pursued it to the best of his ability. But I think if Billy Graham were here today and able to actually talk to us about this, he would say, you know, I said the words, but it was the power of the Spirit of God that really made the difference. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is a gospel for everyone. Paul says it is for the Jew, for the Greek, and earlier he said even for the barbarians. Look at verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Paul says here, Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not saying that Jews are more important, but I think we know that Paul's love of his own people meant that he was going to, at every opportunity, he was going to talk to the people first. He went to the synagogues. And he went there and he tried to help them understand the gospel. And I think he's really saying here something similar to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, verse 22. He said to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Salvation came right through the Jewish lineage. We read the Old Testament. We understand how it all worked based on what we read there. Jesus' desire was for his people to know and believe in him. And he first sent his disciples to the Jews. So we understand what Jesus means here. And this is what Paul is really saying also. He loved his people. And even though he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he regularly went to the Jews first. He even, if we go back a verse or two, Paul even mentions the barbarians. Not sure exactly which group he was talking about. But he says in verse 14, I am under obligation. This is how important he thought this was. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He'll give it to the wise, he'll give it to the foolish, because he knows God is no respecter of persons. Now, we only have to look at one of the best known verses in all of Scripture to know this to be true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The only qualifier there is that a person believe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now remember, this is God's gospel, God's power. We do not get to that point without God's help. Remember, we are transformed. God moves us from one place to another, and yet we must believe. Almost the very end of the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. In eternity, we will worship with men and women from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, because the gospel offers hope to all who believe. And because ministries like the Gideons place Bibles every possible place that they're allowed to put them. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because God revealed it to us. Do you realize that it is because this is God's plan and God's salvation that it is He alone who has revealed it to us? Do you realize that He didn't have to do that? What a gift it is for this to be true. And even having said that, it may not be an earth-shattering revelation to you, but you ought to be grateful that he revealed it to you. Well, we need to know the gospel. We need to know the truth. Paul says to the Colossians, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What if God had kept his mystery a mystery? We're right back to thinking about what we would be like if we did not know Christ. But he revealed the mystery. He made it possible for us to know him. Paul writes also in Ephesians 1, he says this, He says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. God made it known. He revealed it to us. And we should be eternally thankful that he did. Praise God that he has done so. We should be unashamed of the gospel. This is number 7. We should be unashamed of the gospel because it shows God to be righteous. Because it shows God to be righteous. Paul says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I've mentioned already, my plan, Lord willing, is to speak next week on the righteousness of God. And we'll be talking about the righteousness of God all the way through this letter, to be sure. But I want to dig into it a little bit next week, because Paul makes a point of it here. In short, because God is righteous and holy, His wrath against sin is fully justified. Now, this is something that we have to understand. God's wrath against sin, which results in the condemnation of those who do not believe because they are not righteous, that wrath is fully justified because of who God is. God's wrath can only be satisfied by perfect righteousness. That's why we can't do this on our own. It can only come from God. And what has God done? What has He done? He has revealed that required righteousness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you see how He works? That's a beautiful plan. And He carries it out in Jesus Christ. And we should praise Him and thank Him for it. More on the righteousness of God next week. The final reason in this passage that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel and that we should not be ashamed of the gospel is that it is ours by faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." This is another topic, word, subject that Paul emphasizes often in this letter. And when he says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, he's putting an exclamation point on the need for faith. There is no salvation, folks, without faith. If you don't believe in what Jesus Christ has done, you do not have salvation. We must believe that Jesus died for our sins, paid our penalty, satisfying God's wrath against my sin. Without faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we cannot know His love, we cannot know His righteousness, and we will not know salvation. Now, I took 8 of those out of these 2 verses. I don't know what the list would look like if we started to expand that to other passages of Scripture, but I want to encourage you to do something this week. I want to encourage you to meditate on the gospel. I want you to think about what Christ has done, certainly for you, but I want you to think about the power of the gospel in your life, and how God has given the gospel to you also to preach the word. Whether you're standing in a pulpit like I am, or speaking to a friend, whatever the case might be, the power of the gospel has been given to us. It's affected us, and we need to go and give this glorious truth to others. But I think we can only do it well if we get what He's done in us. And it may begin by thinking about, okay, what would I be like? Who would I be without Christ? And on the heels of that, we may say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for not allowing me to be that guy or that girl. And I know I'm not because You have saved me from my sins and now dwell in me in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Father God, we need the gospel. We need it. We love it. We are aware, Lord, that if we did not know the truth that You have given to us, that we would be vastly different. We certainly wouldn't be here this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would instill in us not only a love for the gospel, but Lord, a real sense of thanksgiving for what you have done in us. Lord, you've transferred us. You've made us new creatures. And we know that we can't do that on our own. So, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us. Help us, Lord, as we concentrate on the gospel this week. May our lives reflect the gospel so that others will see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.